Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 75, October the 13th, 2009. It's hard to believe that it has been a month and 3 days since we taught our last Bible class. Chaos is all around us in the system and life in general. Everything from the fact that we have unique new neighbors that make it almost impossible to teach sometimes, from the noise levels to the realities of life with all the medical testing that Linda goes through this time of the year, just finishing up all the checkups and things to stay up with where she stands on her battles with her own health problems. Studying teaching time still provides opportunity to study time. We're dealing with the very important issue of using God's system to pass the test of life. The historical spiritual man of destiny we point out as a Christian warrior in the Royal Army of God. He is someone who understands that God the Father has provided a divine spiritual solution to every problem that he will ever face in life. As a combat soldier involved in spiritual warfare and angelic conflict, the soldier begins to understand the issue in life. The Father has given us an ordinance package for solving our problems. This is the key that we have been looking at. God's ordinance, the military supplies that he has sent our way. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask you to make it real in the life of the people to whom we're teaching, that they may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation, Father. Our nation is going through tremendous changes, of which it was unimaginable just a few years ago for us to see. Believers are living in confusion these days as to what to do, as greater impact is coming upon the Christian life and the Christian testimony as people are attacking the study and teaching of the Word of God more and more. As they're now discussing the possibility of passing a new bill, be classified as hate crime, things that mental attitude, thought decisions that would affect how much someone can say and think in relationship to the things of God. Alright, we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let's quickly review. Bring me coordinated again, even though you're getting the tapes at one time. I don't have them that way. It's been a month. What we've covered so far, the general principle. We gave you God's Father's ordinance package for solving problems. Trust, the principle of trust, more with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understandings, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We're soldiers of spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. 2 Timothy 2:3. Therefore, every problem that we face in life has spiritual as well as material ramifications. Ephesians 6:10-12. As soldiers, we're commanded to live by faith. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, Habakkuk 2:4. For salvation, the object of our faith was the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16 to 18, Acts 16:31. In Christian living, the object of our faith must be the person of God the Father, Hebrews 11:6, and the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Therefore, we're to solve a material problem, we must first solve the spiritual problem, Matthew 6:33, 34, and Luke 12:31. All right, we saw problem one was personal sin. 1 John 1:10, the solutions. One is confession of all known unconfessed sin to the Father since our last confession. Rename the sin from an attitude of pleading guilty without making any excuse for having committed it, 1 John 1:9. Problem two is the nature of corruption, the old sin nature, with all of its influence, lust, trends, and temptations, 1 John 1:8 with 2:16, and carnality, Isaiah 64:6 and Romans 8:8. Solutions of filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Which produces power, Romans 15:13. Therefore, we can temporarily defeat the nature of corruption, 1 Corinthians 10:13, with Hebrews 12:3 and 4. Experiential sanctification temporarily cancels out carnality, Romans 8:1 to 11, Galatians 5:16 to 18, with 2 Corinthians 13:14, 1 John 1:3 to 7. We must daily battle sin. We can explain to you the issue of the organ gun, which was a unique ordnance weapon. Consisted of numerous gun barrels arranged side by side, they were capable of being fired simultaneously. Some organ guns had as many as 160 barrels. The filling of the Spirit is the believer's organ gun because it provides so many different weapons to be simultaneously used. Without going through, you can go back over your tapes and listen. We'll quickly just give you the point and the solution. A problem and solution. Problem three was spiritual eagers. The solution is the filling of the Spirit, making the believer teachable. So through Bible study, you will receive spiritual growth. Problem four, the priorities of life. The filling of the Spirit allows the Spirit to guide the believer, so the believer can come to an understanding of the will of the Father. All the verses are given in the original teaching. Problem five, correctly loving God. Solution five, the first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. We love God on the basis of reciprocal love, we pointed out to you. The Spirit produces the ability for us to truly love God. Human love is not the same as Spirit-produced love, we pointed out. Problem six, motivation to obey the mandates of God. That's the problem, motivation to a mandate to obey the mandates of God. Solution six is the first manifestation of the fruit of Spirit, agape love. Problem seven, love for other people, including unbelievers. Solution, first manifestation of the Spirit is agape love toward God. Agape love toward other people, including our marriage party, the husband or wife, all other believers, all other members of the Adamic human race, including our enemies. Problem seven, manifestations of fruit of the Spirit is agape love, which is divine love flowing in the soul of the Spirit-filled believer. Answering the love for other people. And this one, problem seven, I'm sorry, I skipped the problem. Love for other people, including unloving people. I forgot to mention the unloving people, I think. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Problem eight is sorrow and depression, feeling sad and blue. The solution, second manifestation of fruit of the Spirit, joy. Problem nine, arguments, quarrels, and fighting around us. Solution, third manifestation of fruit of the Spirit, spiritual peace. Problem 10, frustration from the trials and tests that come from living in the world system, the details and circumstances of life. Solution 10, the fourth manifestation of fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. We've had to use a lot of it during the last month, not only with unbelievers, but with believers as well. Often the case, your greatest test will come from believers, not unbelievers. Problem 11, responding to the positive our negative actions of other people toward us. Solution 11 is the fifth manifestation for the Spirit, kindness, grace, and action as we initiate toward others, or respond to others, I'm sorry. Problem 12, knowing how to correctly initiate to other people. Solution 12, sixth manifestation for the Spirit is goodness. This is our divine response. Problem 13 is soul instability or being faithful to our calling. 13th solution, seventh manifestation of fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness to God and to His Word. Problem 14, knowing when to submit to men holding appointed authority concerning spiritual issues or temporal issues without violating the directive will of God. Solution 14, the eighth manifestation of fruit of the Spirit is meekness. We'll be dealing with this in greater detail, but there's a time to submit and there's a time to stand up. We're to obey God rather than man, not put our trust in men, but in God. This will be coming back as we start dealing with the issue of reprobate nations. Not only does God turn people over to reprobate minds, letting go the full reality of the moral degeneracy or religious degeneracy. It's hard for Christians to identify with people who are in moral degeneracy because they don't understand what it is. This is where morality becomes the standard of spirituality, and they make the rules. And they determine to dictate every aspect of a person's life. We see this today with the fact that health departments have pushed and doctors and groups of people manipulating into social science to the point where they're trying to bring in cultural evolution. So you can't buy a donut with trans fats in it anymore because they've decided you do not have the right to eat trans fats. Now I'm not saying trans fats are good and bad, I'm just giving the example of people choosing to take away your right to choose because they have decided what is best for you and for the world. Problem 15 is our own human weakness. The solution to that is the ninth manifestation of fruit of the Spirit, temperance. Problem 16, Satan's attempt to delude believers through demon doctrines and human doctrines. The answer is divine viewpoint resident in the soul of the believer. Doctrine resident there. Understood, believe, ready to apply. Problem 17 is human pride and arrogance. The answer is a spirit-filled believer will have genuine humility toward God the Father. Problem 18 is orientation to time. The answer is daily the Father gives us a fresh supply of mercies so we can redeem the time. Problem 19 is personal logistical grace needs for daily living. The solution is the moment of salvation, the Father provide all spiritual needs for Christian living. He has promised us that as long as we're alive in the temporal world, He will provide all of our spiritual and material needs. We've given you Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Need is singular in the Greek there, emphasizing the concept that all spiritual and material needs are met. According to His abundant riches in Christ Jesus, the center of what He does is based upon our position in Christ. Problem 20 is personal tests, trials, and sufferings. The solution is the faith rest life, which we've taken you through many, many times. There are, in the concept of it, there are the various stages of it. There are now 15 stages that we give you for faith rest living. Confession of our known unknowns, confession of known unconfessed sin to the Father is stage 1, 1 John 1:9. Stage 2 is humble ourselves before the Father, 1 Peter 5:6. Stage 3 is to claim a promise to obtain mental stability, 1 Peter 5:7. Stage 4 is to cogitate on Bible doctrine we previously learned, to seek a spiritual solution to our problem, Philippians 4:8. 5 is pray for spiritual wisdom, James 1:5. 6 is reach a Bible doctrinal conclusion concerning the Father's will for dealing with the problem, Ephesians 5:17. 7 is apply the grace perspective by appealing through Christ, our high priest, to the Father for spiritual help, Hebrews 4:14-16. 8 is apply our Bible doctrinal conclusion to the problem. Applying doctrine to the problem of life, Philippians 4:19. 9 is to use patience as we wait for the Father to solve the problem, Psalm 46:10 with Romans 5:3-4. 10 is to allow Christ to deliver us through the test, 2 Timothy 4:17. And 18, 11 is to thank the Father for providing a solution to the problem, Ephesians 5:20 and 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 12 is to give all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ the Father for carrying us through the trial, 1 Corinthians 10:31 with Colossians 3:17, 1 Peter 4:11. 13 is to rest in the Father's love, Psalm 91. 14 is to give reciprocal love to the Father, 1 John 4:16 with verse 19. 15 is to trust Him in the future, Isaiah 46:9 with the future. Isaiah 46:9-10 with 1 Samuel 17:47. Trusting the Father with the future. Problem 21 is religious legalism. The answer is grace orientation. Problem 22 is insecurity. The solution is in Christ the Father has given us a personal, individual, eternal destiny. Problem 23 is fear of the future. Solution 23 is confidence in the Father's everlasting love and His eternal grace plan of the ages. Problem 24 is personal injustice. solution is to time of need were to file an appeal with the Supreme Court of Heaven, allow the Father to arbitrate our case. Problem 25 is hatred and revenge. Solution is love for the Father. Problem 22 is insecurity. Solution is in Christ. The Father has given us a personal, individual, eternal destiny, and every believer needs to develop a personal sense of destiny. And that's where we left off with problem 23. Fear of the future. Revelation 2:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice. Two ten, New American Standard Translation. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This could refer to a 10-day period of intense persecution that was to come upon believers who were living for Christ in Smyrna. And it also has a historical connotation in the 10 periods of persecution that began with Nero and continued down to Diocletian. The crown of life is the reward of one who is faithful in the trial, the great testing, or under martyrdom, death. James 1:12 with 1 Corinthians 3:14. We're to trust the Lord, but the test is there is a fear of the future. People are afraid, and Christ speaks to us and says, "Do not fear." John 20:19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, when the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Fear, and Christ is the answer. He says, "Peace be with you." Alright, the solution 23 is confidence in the Father's everlasting love. First of all, we must develop confidence in the Father's everlasting love. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him afar, saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness." An everlasting love. The love of the Father. The Father loved us in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, pre-creation, eternity, including us in His divine decree. The Father has a plan based upon His love, so we have confidence in the Father's everlasting love and His eternal grace plan of the ages. Romans 8:28-31. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is not necessarily that everything's going to work together for what you see as good today, because the secret things of God are behind the scenes of history. He is working all things for good that will be brought about for good, for the good, climaxing in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the dispensation, the fullness of time after the destruction of the fallen Christ millennial kingdom, the destruction of this world, and the bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. Then all these things will flow together. Verse 29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." The Father has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this will be fulfilled following the rapture of the church. We'll receive our resurrection body and our appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll see all of our human good burned up. We will receive our rewards if we have any rewards to receive. Many believers will have little or no rewards. Many believers have spent their life functioning in carnality, not in spirituality. Because they never grew up, they remained baby Christians. many pastors are going to be ripped apart at the judgment seat of Christ for failing to teach the whole counsel of God, for teaching the depth of the Word of God, for getting involved in game playing instead of Bible teaching, following the trends of cultural religious history and trying to keep up with the Joneses of this world's religious system. Got to have churches like Brother So-and-so. He wears that $2,000 pink jacket. He got pinky rings on his fingers. But he's got that massive congregation down there. And they got all this wonderful music, and they got all this other stuff. All they got is a teaching of the Word of the Living God in great detail. They tell you to get a support group, sit around and hold each other's hand, but they don't tell you how to go out and die alone. Time comes for you to die. I don't care how many people are holding your hand, my friend. If you're conscious as you approach death, you're going to have to approach death in your personal relationship to Jesus Christ, and 500 people can be holding your hand. But inside, they can't read what's going on in your soul as you seek the comfort from God and the guarantee that you'll cross the bridge of dying grace into eternity future. People can sit around and encourage you and hold your hand and throw all kind of Bible verses at you when you find out you got cancer or you got something else. But you've got to deal with it inside your own soul with God. Christianity is a personal religion in the sense that it's a personal relationship, not a personal ritualistic system. It's our personal relationship with Jesus Christ moment by moment through Him with the Father that makes the issue. Whom He predestinated, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. We already have the glory of God within us in the person in the human spirit, which is God the Father placed within us. His seed, His DNA is within us. And our human spirit, which is the permanent dwelling place for the Father and the Son. The Spirit indwells body, soul, and spirit. The Father and Son permanently indwell our human spirit and will indwell and will fill our human soul and body when we are not only filled with the Spirit, but we have reached the maturity to understand and appreciate a fellowship relationship. And in verse 31, what then shall we say? These things, if God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He also, not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Now you see, we're already glorified. The tense of the word shows that our future glorification is so certain that we can say it has already been accomplished. It has been accomplished within our human spirit. Those who foreknow will be glorified one day without loss of a single one of them in our resurrection bodies. In the meantime, we have the glorification of God within us, so the Father has declared us righteous. Therefore, He will not condemn us. Christ died, rose, and lived for us, therefore neither will He condemn us. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for thy sake, we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all those things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have confidence in the Father's everlasting love and His eternal grace plan of the ages. Also look at Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. All right, confidence in the Father's everlasting love, His eternal grace plan of the ages, drives out fear as we trust in His grace provisions. His grace provision, Philippians 4:19. 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. For this reason I say to you, be not anxious for your life as what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and body than clothing? But for the future, there was a little thing in yesterday's USA Today asking a question if you would feel secure if you had $50,000 in the bank. The whole American banking system is about to collapse. Worldwide system is in trouble beyond anything and any people can even conceive of. Our faith is not in fiat paper, backed only by governmental promises of how they can tax it into existence something to pay off the national debt. And daily our national debt is being massively increased. The rip-offs by corrupt businessmen, the name of capitalistic freedom, has been so great in the last few years, it's unbelievable. Simmons Betting, the most famous mattress company in America, over 100 years old. Simmons Betting has placed mattresses on Air Force One for the president to sleep in. Simmons mattresses are found in the Lincoln bedroom at the White House. The Simmons mattress brand from Simmons Betting Company was immortalized on Broadway in Cole Porter's famous song, Anything Goes. Simmons Betting is headed into bankruptcy court. For many of the company's investors, the sale is going to be disastrous. Bondholders alone stand to lose more than $575 million. The company's downfall also has devastated employees, some of whom have worked for the company for 20 years or more. Most at the factory outside of Atlanta, Georgia. 1,000 employees, more than one quarter of the workforce, laid off last year. The company's 133 years old. What happened to it? Very simple, it got caught up in the flip of companies, like they flipped houses in the derivatives market, where they flipped companies too. People understand that there have been, that this has been a game that's been played. The Seattle Times, October 11, 2009, had a fantastic article on this by Judy Cresswell, which was a reprint from the New York Times. Thomas H. Lee Partners, THL of Boston, has escaped unscathed, the article quotes. The investment firm, which bought Simmons in 2003, has pocketed around $77 million in profit, even as the company fortunes have declined. THL collected hundreds of millions of dollars from the company in the form of special dividends. It also paid itself millions more in fees, first for buying the company, then for helping to run it. Last year, the firm even gave itself a small raise. Wall Street investment banks also crashed in. They collected millions for helping to arrange the takeovers and for selling the bonds that made these deals possible. All told, the various private equity owners have made around $750 million in profit from Simmons over the years. How so many people could make so much money on a company that has been driven into bankruptcy is a tale of the Financial Times. Every step along the way, the buyer puts Simmons deeper into debt. The financiers borrowed more and more money to pay ever higher prices for the company, enabling each previous owner to cash out profitably. But the load weighed down an otherwise healthy company. Today, Simmons owes $1.3 billion compared with just $164 million in 1991 when it began to become a Wall Street version of Flip This House. In many ways, what private equity firms did to Simmons and scores of other companies like it mimicked the subprime mortgage boom, fueled by easy money not only from banks, but also endowments and pension funds. Buyout kings like THL upended the old Or on Wall Street, it was, they say, the golden age of private equity, nothing less than a new era of capitalism. These private investors were able to buy companies like Simmons, which borrowed money and put down relatively little of their own cash. Then not long after, they offered and borrowed even more money using the company's assets as collateral, just like home buyers who took out home equity loans on top of their first mortgage for the financiers. The rewards were enormous. Twice after buying Simmons, THL borrowed more. It used $275 million of that money to pay itself a dividend, thus regrouping all the cash it put down, then some. The result, THL was guaranteed a profit regardless of how Simmons performed. It did not matter how. The company was left owing far more than it was worth. Just as many people profited from the mortgage business while many homeowners found themselves underwater. Investors who bought that debt are getting virtually nothing in the new deal. From the experience, none of the private equity firms were building. Well, I should have flipped the tape before this. I'm sorry. All right, back to the article I was quoting when I misflipped the tape. Let the tape run down just a little bit here because I'm beyond the lines probably of copy time. My apology. I remind you again, if this gets on the tape, I'm quoting from an article called Drained to Value, Then Cast Adrift. Simmons Betting Nears Bankruptcy. Investment firm took huge profits in recent years. Those are the three sets of headlines on it, written by Julie Cresswell, New York Times. All right, I'll pick up here and hope that everything got on there. In fact, let me review just a moment. I don't want to bore you, but I want you to miss the boat of what I'm saying. Thomas H. Lee Partners, THL of Boston, has escaped unscathed. I'm quoting directly from the article. Investment firm, which bought Simmons in 2003, has pocketed around $77 million in profit, even though the company fortune has declined. THL collected hundreds of millions of dollars from the company in the form of special dividends. It also paid itself millions more in fees, first for buying the company, then for helping to run it. Last year, the firm gave itself a small raise. Wall Street investment banks also cashed in. They collected millions for helping to arrange the takeovers and for selling the bonds that made these deals possible. All told, the various private equity owners have made around $750 million in profits from Simmons over the years. I'll skip down, but the load weighed down an otherwise healthy company. Today, Simmons owns $1.3 billion compared to just $164 million in 1991 when it began to become a Wall Street version of Flip This House. Just like in the home equity, the same thing happened in flipping businesses. The article further along says, okay, twice after buying Simmons, THL borrowed more. It used $375 million of the money to pay itself a dividend, thus recouping all the cash it put down. And then some. You'll get an idea of some of this. See the movie. Not that I usually would recommend the movie, but it tells a true story. I disagree with a lot of the parts of the movie itself in general. Call other people's money. Take over of companies for the purpose of looting out the company and leaving a shell, not only destroying the employees, but of course, in the case of other people's money, the company was supposed to have obsolete equipment and was considered to be all they wanted was the cash and the land because they figured the company was worthless to do anything. In the case of Simmons Bedding Company, you had one of the top mattress manufacturing companies in the world with 133 years of experience. The article says, from my experience, none of the private equity firms were building a brand for the future, said Robert Hellyer, Simmons' former president, who worked for several of the private equity buyers before being asked to leave the company in 2005. Plus, the mindset was, since the money was practically free, why not leverage the company to the maximum? Just as with the housing market, the good times ended when the economy fell into recession, the credit market froze. Simmons is now groaning under a huge amount of debt at a time when sales are slowing, and this time there is no escape by finding yet another buyer willing to shoulder its entire burden. Simmons is one of hundreds of companies swept up by private equity firms in the early part of this decade during the greatest burst of corporate takeovers the world has ever seen. Many of these deals cut in good times, left little or no margin for error, let alone for the Great Recession. Notice they love the word recession and don't have the guts to say depression. Back to the article. A disproportionate number of these companies that were acquired during that frenzy are now struggling with enormous debt. More than half the roughly 220 companies that have struggled with their debt this year were either owned at one time or are still controlled by private equity firms, according to analysts at Standard & Poor. Among them are household names such as like Harrah's Entertainment, Six Flags Theme Park. Executive at THL Canada Simmons was a victim of hard economic times, not mismanagement or too much debt. As proof, executive point to Simmons' 40% growth in sales, as 26% climb in operating income from 2003 to 2007, as well as its 13 consecutive quarters of market share gains against competitors through March 2009. Simmons rumors that Scott A. Schoen, co-president of the firm, who sat on Simmons' board, are entirely caused by the unprecedented and unforeseeable downturn that has shaken the entire betting industry. We think the work we've done has positioned the company for us to reap financial rewards this economic cycle. Taken away since Schoen, gazing across the conference table at THL's headquarters overlooking Boston Harbor, still he said, "We're clearly disappointed in the outcome of this investment. Make no bones about it. Why? No matter what any of these people say, you come down to the bottom line that a successful mattress company for 133 years, you only had $164 million worth of debt in 1991. In 18 years, was driven to a debt of $1.3 billion in bankruptcy as it was sold and resold by private equity companies. Each one taking back the money that they invested in it in quick turnaround profits, as they looting the company of cash flow. In one sense of the word, legally though, no misunderstanding, I don't want to get sued for anything wrongly there. I'm quoting from the articles and other articles related to it. You understand something. American economy is where it's at today. And there's little hope in the future. People are putting all their money into the idea that the stock market has turned itself around. But the stock market turned itself around between 1929 and 1931 and then went back down again in a tremendous crash. The second time, people don't understand what was actually going on. Because people were convinced that you're supposed to put your money back into it to save the economy. And then everything went south, as they say. Didn't happen. And the thing that brought us out of the real depression was the World War II and the military-industrial complex and putting 12 million plus people in uniform. Millions more coming in, leaving the farms and everything, and coming to the city, going to work in the military industry, making tanks, jeeps, trucks, medical supplies, all the things that had to be done to fight the war, airplanes. And one of the things that we suffered from it was the breakup and destruction of the homes in many ways, as the desire of Eve to be like the Most High God became the desire of feminism in America, as Rosie Riveter, as they call her, and the others became famous as the women went into the factories while the men went off to fight. Now, God has promised to supply our needs. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body for what you shall put on. Is life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, neither nor gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of those. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore be not anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Clothing yourselves. You're a big man like I am. And where you're at down there, it's just like the clothes that I wear the most of the time for comfort and stuff like that. fit me the store that had them, because I wear a lot of Western jeans and boots and things that I pretty much wear out a lot of them. I acknowledge that. Because the store, the only Western store I can buy the clothes that I'm comfortable in at last, means I can sit outside in the cold and read and relax, get some fresh air in the heat or whatever. The stores, closer stores now out in the country in another county north, I mean, they've closed the stores because the cost of operating inside King County has become so great on this side of Puget Sound. And finding a way to get there has become almost impossible for me. Old age creates many problems that people don't think, or even older age for people, particularly people of whatever reason along the drive, some for economic reasons, some for eyes, some for other reasons. Other things that go with them. Life is full of testing and people fear the future. Our confidence must be in God. You can also read these verses, Mark 13:11-13 and Luke 12:22-34. All right, what do we look for in the future? The Father is our defender. Nahum 1:7, the Father is our defender. Nahum 1:7. Are you willing to trust God to carry you through? Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Problem 24, personal injustice. Personal injustice. Is there personal injustice? Certainly they are. We've all been unjust to someone if we're honest with ourselves, but there are people who are unjust to us. 1 Corinthians 4:11-13. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Paul understood the issue of the apostles for the gospel, that they had to face massive injustice. 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. This was synagogue discipline. The beings administered inside the synagogue, the law prescribed 40 lashes in Deuteronomy 25:1-3. Only 39 were given to the synagogue in order to be certain of not exceeding the limit. First, think about what we're reading here. Verse 23 says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Verse 22 says, so am I. He's talking about the other apostles. Are they the sons of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so, and far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten time without number, often danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Beaten with rods was a Roman punishment administered to Paul at Philippi, Acts 16:23. But he says he was beaten 5 times with a record of 1. 3 times, he says 3 times with a record of the 1 there in Acts at Philippi. I was stoned. He was stoned at Lystra, Acts 14:11-19. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. Now, this was not the shipwreck in Acts described there. This was during his silent years before he went to Antioch. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among the false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships, Through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Paul had been through tremendous pain and suffering in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ, personal injustice. Beaten by the Jews and by the Gentiles alike, without any just cause for doing it, except he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He defied local authorities and local governmental systems that were corrupt and would interfere with his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet we saw other times he took things without even argument. He was beaten in Philippi without opening his mouth to them, and then the next day he told them, "Whoa, you can't do this, I'm a Roman citizen." Before they were going to beat him, probably would have beat him again. And the solution, 24, in time of need, we need to file an appeal with the Supreme Court of Heaven and allow the Father to arbitrate our case. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven and let the Father arbitrate our case. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Psalm 25, hatred. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also that hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. Thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. We're under the love of the Father. The Father loves us with an everlasting love. So therefore he is there even when we're going through these things, through these situations, for what we have. Look at John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that it has deeds, or that its deeds are evil. At that time, they didn't hate the disciples yet, but they hated Christ because Christ stood and defied them. 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Hatred by the world system. What a terrible thing, but it's out there. Many Christians are never hated because many Christians never take a stand for anything. They never take a stand for anything. Ask yourself, do you stand up and be counted? John 16:11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit has judged Satan, the prince ruler of the cosmic system. And because he has been judged, his hatred is out there toward men. Also, and he uses people to bring about this hatred. So we have hatred and we also have revenge. Romans 12:19. never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay it again, the Lord will judge his people. Deuteronomy 32, 35, and 36. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. All right, solution 25. Love for the Father, 1 John 4:16. And we have come to know and we have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love for the Father destroys personal hatred, 1 John 4:20. Preaches to the mental attitude, sin of hatred. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's amazing how Christians have twisted around the meaning of the word love. I remember a pastor telling me on the phone one time, another pastor that I had known for many years, known him longer than these two guys had ever known each other by far, by many years. But these two had gotten, two pastors had gotten fairly close. And one of them said to me on the telephone after, he says, he loves you, but he doesn't like you at all. Can't stand to be around you, but he loves you. What kind of love is a love that says I love somebody, but I don't want to be anywhere close to them? It's not love. Now, you may love someone but dislike certain activities, but you recognize that we're all sinners. There may be reasons why you can't associate with someone. But if you love them, you're not holding grudges against them, and you're praying for, you're willing to pray for them and turn them over to God and ask, and let God take care of any problem, any issues that are there for it. All right. Love for the Father destroys personal hatred. It causes us to love all believers, 1 John 4:21. This is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God shall love his brother also. And don't give me this impersonal love. It's agape love, it's integrity love, it covers everything, including sacrificial love. Read about the man that laid down his life for his friend. Christ laid down his life for us when we were his enemies. And we're going to arrogantly sit around. No, instead of arrogantly judging people, we're to be tender-hearted to them and forgive them for all their sins and failures. Doesn't mean we condone them, but we're to forgive them. Ephesians 4:30-5:2. Many people hate Christians for something that they, some sin they, the Christians committed, even though that sin had nothing to do with them personally. It was a sin that they bothered them tremendously. The idea, because that's a sin that they were strong and didn't have a problem with. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of your redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. The Holy Spirit is grieved or pained by sin, especially verbal sins of tongue, according to verses 29 and 31. Chapter 5, verse 1, there are no chapter divisions in the original text. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also has loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The soothing aroma of the offerings in Leviticus 1 to 3 are seen here, prefiguring the voluntary character of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. As Christ sacrificed himself for our sins, we can be prepared to sacrifice ourselves for our fellow believers. But first, we have to sacrifice our pride on the altar of grace orientation, in which we can reach out to others in grace, respond, initiate in grace to other believers. We have to rise above the personal injustices of this world. Now, dealing with the hatred issues, it also causes us to leave and love our enemies, Matthew 5:44. Luke 6:27. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Only the Father has the right to take revenge, Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Hebrews 10:30, Deuteronomy 32:35-36, we've already read them. For love for the Father motivates the believer to denounce personal vengeance. Problem 26 is loneliness, 1 Kings 17:2-7. Loneliness, 1 Kings 17:2-7. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." The birds of the field, birds that were unclean animals, were going to bring his food to him. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he would drink from the brook, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in it. He was alone there. The name Elijah means Yahweh is God, a significant name in the time when Baal worship threatened to extinguish the worship of Yahweh throughout Israel. The brook Cherith is a stream in Gilead, east of the Jordan River. Elijah was there alone. The solution, problem 26, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised never to leave us. Hebrews 13:5. As Christ will never leave us, we are never alone. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." When I was just a boy, we used to say knee-high to a jackrabbit, or to a grasshopper sometimes. I heard and learned a song, the author of whom is unknown, called "Never Alone." I've seen the lightning flash and heard the thunder roll. I felt surge breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Verse 2, the world's fierce winds are blowing, temptations are sharp and keen. I feel a peace in knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger when earthly friends are gone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Verse 3, when in affliction valley, I'm treading the road of care. My Savior helps to carry my cross when heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down. My Savior whispered his promise, never to leave me alone. Verse 4, he died for me on the mountain, for me they pierced his side, for me he opened the fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me he waiteth in glory, seated upon his throne, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, of course, no, never alone, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. What a great old hymn. They don't write hymns like that anymore. At least not that I come across. They got little ditty choruses that everybody thinks are so cute because they got no depth to what they've got in their soul in relationship to doctrine. Why is it that everybody thinks that culture, that we have cultural evolution, the world's getting better, or that Christianity is getting better, and the new way to do it, the modern way to do it, is the only way to go? Change. I've seen a lot of change in my life. And I'll see a lot more change if I live much longer. My day is about over. I don't have a long way to go in this world. I understand that. But I understand that I have to be patient. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rains. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Whereby are giving up the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us, and besides this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. That was James 1, 3, and 4, with 5, 7, and 8, and 2 Peter 1, 4 to 7. We'll pick up here in the next class. With lack of friends. Lack of friends. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed it for in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.